every nation ringing out. Amen. We serve a good God. We serve a good God. Good evening, church. Good evening. It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. It's a blessing to hear the word of God and keep it. We remind in the Bible, in Luke chapter 11, the Bible teaches us that Jesus was speaking to a multitude of people. And in verse number 27, it says, while he yet spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice. And she said to him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. What she was trying to do was put favor on the one who gave him birth. But Jesus said in verse number 28, he said, yea, rather, on the contrary, he said, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. It's a blessing to hear the word of God and keep it and to follow it and obey it. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse number 17, he said, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Amen. So when we obey the doctrine, then we are made free from sin, and then we become the servants of righteousness. Amen. In Revelation 22 and 14, the Bible says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Amen. So our salvation is not based upon a feeling that we felt one day. Our salvation is not based on emotional experience. Our salvation is based on obedience to the word of God. Amen. So Jesus was telling a woman in Luke chapter 11, verse number 28, he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Is that all right? I want to thank everybody for coming out tonight. I want to thank all the elders and the deacons here at the Fifth Ward Church of Christ and our beloved brother, Brother Gary Smith. And we're truly blessed here at Fifth Ward to have leaders that lead with love. I go around the brotherhood and we visit different congregations, and we're blessed here to have leaders that lead with love. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, he said, I become as the sounding brass or tinkling cymbals. He said, I just wonder, it's making noise if we don't lead with love. He said, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all knowledge and all mystery, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, he said, I'm nothing. So the gifts don't lead. Gifts are good for the body of Christ. Gifts edify the body of Christ, but love leads. Amen. He said, though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Amen. He said, charity is long-suffering. It's kind. Charity is not envious. It doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. Charity does not behave itself unseemly. Amen. It does not seek its own glory. It's not easily provoked. It's not thinking evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Amen. Charity bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Charity, love never fails. Amen. So we always want to make sure that we were the congregation that leads with love. Is that okay? I want to thank all those that are visiting with us today. You truly are honored guests, and we hope, trust, and pray that you hear a word from the Lord that will touch your heart in such a way to make you want to know more about what God expects from us. And we hope, trust, and pray that you have a desire to want to live up to those expectations. Amen? Amen. Let's look at this. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read verse number 10, 11, and 12. Acts chapter 4, verse number 10, 11, and 12. Peter says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter says, be it known, or let it be known. Be it known is a term that was used when you wanted to get someone's attention, when you wanted to give them some information that they may not be aware of. Be it known is a term is used when you wanted to give people some critical information that they needed to know. It was a way to get their attention. It was a serious thing what you were about to say, and you wanted to grab their attention, so you would say, be it known. And Peter wanted all of them to know that there is divine power in the name of Jesus Christ. This is the first point we want to look at. There is divine power in the name of Jesus Christ. Divine is a godly power. It's a supernatural power that goes beyond our natural ability. There's a God, it's a divine power in the name of Jesus Christ. And the second thing he wants them to know is there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only by the name of Jesus can a man be saved. The second point I want to look at tonight is why only by the name of Jesus can a man be saved? Why is Jesus so worthy? So the first point we're going to look at, this divine power in the name of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to look at why is Jesus so worthy? And this is interesting because Peter, he's saying this in front of Jews who had his audience, who he's talking to, who had rejected Jesus. He's now being persecuted because in Acts chapter 3, Peter heals a man that's been lame from his mother's womb for 40 years. And now that they did, the high priest, the elders, the rulers, the Sadducees, they laid hands on him and actually put him in prison. And this really here is the next morning. And they wanted to know by what power, by what authority have you done this? Because what it is, it took the attention off of them. They were the holy ones. They were the righteous ones. And here come Peter and John now, and they healed a man from this been lame since birth. And so now he's saying this in the face of those that rejected Jesus. And it's a powerful thing when you know that God is on your side. Amen. It's a powerful thing when you know that you belong to the Lord. Yes. See, when you know you belong to the Lord, you're not easily frightened by the things of this world. We may be shaken. We may be caught off guard. We may see some things unexpected, but we don't live in fear. We don't live in terror. We're not easily frightened by the things of this world when you know who you belong to. Amen. We may be troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We may be persecuted, but we are not in despair. We may be perplexed, but we know we are not forsaken. We may be cast down, but we know we're not destroyed. It's a powerful thing when you know that the Lord is on your side. David said in Psalm 27 verse number 1, he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" He said, "When the wicked, even the enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat of my flesh, they stumble and fail." Yeah. He said, "Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." It's a powerful thing when you know that the Lord is on your side, when you know that you belong to the Lord. And God will let you know that you belong to him. Amen. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Now, in the context, in Isaiah chapter 42, Israel had been stubborn. They had been stubborn and disobedient, and God allowed them to go through some things. But listen what he says in Isaiah chapter 43. He says, "But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not." You see, he's telling them now to fear, not to fear not. "For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine." He's saying now, you belong to me. Amen. And he says, "When thou pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, thou shalt not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall thy flame kindle upon thee." He's not saying that you're not going to go through anything in this life. He's saying when you go through it, just know you belong to me, you mine, and I'm going to be with you. Does that make sense? He's saying when you walk through the water, when you go through the fire, just know that I'm with you. So he's not promising that we're not going to go through anything in this life. But then he says, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Gave Egypt for thy ransom and Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou was precious in my sight, and thou hast been honored, and I have loved thee." You see this? "Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life." He said, now you're precious in my sight. I honored you and I love you. But in context, we know that this is talking to the children of Israel. But I wanted us to see what Jesus did for us. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. He says, "For you are the children of God by the faith in Christ Jesus." And he said, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ," you see that this ownership, "if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So if we are baptized into Christ, we put Christ on in baptism, then we belong to Christ. And if we belong to Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. So what he told children of Israel, that he's going to honor them, that he's going to protect them, that he loves them, and that they're oppression in the sight. This applies to us. Does that make sense? That makes sense? One, I want to see what, now this is some encouraging words that Paul gives to Timothy. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 19, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 19. This is some encouraging word that Paul gives to Timothy. He said, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that named the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So he's saying, listen, he said, now the Lord knows them that are his. The Lord knows who belongs to him, right? Amen? And Satan knows who belongs to God. Satan was having a conversation with God in Job chapter 1. Brother Gary Smith did a great series on Job. In Job chapter 1, Satan says to God, verse number 9, he said, does not Job fear God for nothing? He said, has thou not put a hedge around Job and around his house and around everything he has on every side? He said, has not thou blessed Job the work of his hands, that his substance may increase throughout the land? So Satan knows who belongs to God. The Lord knows them that belong to him. Satan knows who belong to God. My question for everyone here tonight, do you know who you belong to? But see, because when you know that you belong to the Lord, we don't walk in fear. We don't respond the way the world responds when things don't go our way. We don't go on Facebook and talk about people and cuss people out and do all these things. When things don't go our way in this world, when we see some things that are unexpected, we know who we belong to, and we know the Lord knows them that are his, and we're going to be taken care of. I'm going to be taken care of. Does it make sense? So we don't respond the way the world responds. And so Peter here is now in the face of adversity, and I want us to see how he responds in adversity, because he knows who he belongs to. Now look at this. First, Acts chapter 4, we'll start at verse number 15. Acts chapter 4, verse number 15. It says, "But when they had commanded them to go outside the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that indeed a noble miracle had been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." They can't deny the miracle that Peter did, right? He said, everybody's seeing this. "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them." They're going to give them a stern threatening. They're going to threaten them. This is the consequences if you continue preaching and teaching in this name. "And they speak henceforth no more in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God, hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. He said, for we cannot but speak these things which we have seen and which we heard. And so then when they had further threatened them in addition now, and they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all the glorified For men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, of whom the miracle of healing was shown. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they listened what they did. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God that has made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all the things that are in them. So here now what he does, he lifts up his voice and they start praying. After these threats, when somebody threatens you, they went to God in prayer. So I remember Jesus telling his disciples in John chapter 16, verse number 23, he said, in that day, you shall ask me nothing, but whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, that will he do for you. So Jesus is telling his disciples, whatever you ask God the Father in the name of Jesus, he'll do it for you. So it's divine power in the name of Jesus Christ. They have access to this divine power in the name of Jesus Christ. And so our response now to any situation is to go to God in prayer. Amen. Because we know who we belong to, we know what we have, and we know how to use it. We know how to go to God in prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. So listen to this. And he says, listen, they lift up their voice, they praise in God. Verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? What Peter does now here, he quotes scripture in his prayer. You see this? He puts scripture in his prayer. Let me say a prayer in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. The Bible says, be anxious of nothing. But by everything through prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Supplication is a plea to God. Yeah. Supplication is how we beg to God, how we petition to God. You may not plead the way I plead. All right. Amen. So when we go to God in prayer, you may not plead the way I plead. Peter and Al put scripture in his prayer. Amen. And I don't think he was trying to impress nobody. What he was doing is making his plea to God. Some may say, well, God already knows all scripture. Yeah, God already knows whatever you're going to say before you say it. Amen. So if we use that logic, we wouldn't say anything. Does it make sense? I remember in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 7, the Bible's talking about Jesus praying. Do we have that scripture? The Bible talks about Jesus praying, and it says that who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with strong cries and tears unto him that can save him. See, one time when Jesus went to God, he was crying tears when he went to him. Sometimes an intense situation needs an intense prayer. Yeah. Is that all right? And we got to learn what we have and how to use it. However you make your plea to God, however you petition to God, you go to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, and you make your plea to God. Amen. Is that all right? We got to stop trying to plead. We need to have some growth in the body of Christ where I can't be concerned about you checking out my prayer. Does that make sense? I got to make my plea to God. You got to make your plea to God. You got to make your supplication to God. If a brother comes up here and puts scripture in his prayer, we shouldn't criticize that. I'm not saying you have to put scripture in your prayer, but a plea to God. Sometimes I cry when I'm praying. Sometimes I have scriptures when I'm praying. Sometimes I shout when I'm praying. Sometimes an intense situation needs an intense prayer. Is that all right? Does that make sense? Now listen to what he's saying. He said, verse 26, he said, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers and gathered together against the Lord and against Christ. For of a truth against the holy child of Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand of counsel determined before them to be done. Verse number 29, he says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Y'all see this? He said, now he gets specific in his prayer. He's talking about the threatenings. They were threatening him, and now he goes, now I'm learning in my prayer now to get more clearly defined in detail. Tell God what you want. Go to him and get specific. He now says the threatening. When you go to the doctor and the doctor asks you where it is, you need to tell the doctor where it hurt. You know, you trying to have help. Tell him where it hurt. How long is it hurt? Is it a sharp pain? Is it soreness? Does it come? You need to get specific. When I go in my prayer now, this is an apostolic example. He said now concerning the threatenings. This is how we deal with threatenings. We don't go back on Facebook and lash back and go back at people. This is how people of God who know who they belong to, this is how they deal with prayers. Does that make sense? Amen. So, and then he says, and grant unto thy servant. See this now, thy servant. See, now he's calling on the relationship that he has that I serve the Lord. Amen. I remember in Hezekiah chapter, Isaiah chapter 38. When Isaiah came to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was sick, and he said, the Lord told me to get your house in order. And it says that Hezekiah turned and prayed. In verse number 3, he says, Lord, remember. Remember how I walk with thee. Remember how I've done things in your name. See, now he's going on that I'm your servant. Amen. He's saying, remember. A lot of times when I go to God in prayer, I say, Lord, if you did this, then I promise I'm going to do this. And see, I'm going this way when we should be saying, Lord, remember, I'm your servant. Remember how I said. Now, if you're not serving, it's hard for you to say this prayer. You got to find a ministry to get in to serve in, or you're not going to be able to pray like Hezekiah prayed. You're not going to be able to pray like this. Our prayers are going to be like, I promise. If you do this for me, Lord, I promise. But Hezekiah didn't do that. He didn't say, I promise. He said, Lord, remember. He said, remember, I'm your servant. Remember how I walked with you. And he healed Hezekiah for 15 more years. Does it make sense? It makes sense. So he said, all right. And he said that thou servant with thy boldness, that thy word may speak, stretch forth thy hand, heal thee, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of our Lord, by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. So he knows now that it's divine power in the name of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Divine power in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse number 19. Acts chapter 3, verse number 19. Peter says, and he's talking to these people of Israel, the same context. Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, they go together because it started in Acts chapter 3. Listen what he says. He says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. when a time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So now he's telling them now their sins got to be blotted out. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Right. So our sins now have to be blotted out. Does that make sense? Yeah. And I wanted to bring this home. I wanted to get a better understanding of how serious this is, this sin problem, because it's not going to allow us to be in eternal life with God the Father. Right. And so I was looking at this, and this is my first chart. Y'all did the Fifth Ward Church of Christ. I got my first chart at Fifth Ward. Is that all right? This is this history tonight. Y'all. OK, I pulled this up. Now, this is from the American Red Cross. Has created this following chart with the blood types that are compatible to one another. And it says that everyone, if you go on and read it, that every one of us are one of four different blood types. You're either O blood type, A blood type, B blood type, or AB blood type. So when something tragic happens and you go to the hospital and you lost a lot of blood, first thing they got to do is check and see what type you are. And they got to make sure the type that they're giving you, because if they give you the wrong blood type, right, your body will react negatively, reject it, your kidneys can fail, and you would die. Right? Giving you the wrong blood type would kill you. You would die. So you got to make sure that you have the right blood type. And so when I'm looking at this now, and he says that your sins may be blotted out. And we know from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, that there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. So it's going to take some blood now to remove the sin problem, right? But the problem is we got to have one with the right blood type. Right? Jesus, the reason why he's so worthy is because Jesus Christ has the right blood type to wash away the sins of man. Does that make sense? And Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 4, it said, it's not possible that the blood and bulls and goats could take away sin. They would only push the sin problem back, but they couldn't take away the sins, right? John said, John chapter 1, verse number 29, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sins of the world. So Jesus had the right blood type. Why is he so worthy? Why only by the name of Jesus? Because he had the right blood type to take away the sins of the world. Does that make sense? The right blood type. Jesus said, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 26, he says, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to him. He said, take, eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to his disciples. He said, drink, ye all of it. He said, for this is the blood of the New Testament. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus now claims now that his blood is for the remission of sin. He got the right blood type for the whole world. Does that make sense? I remember reading John in Revelation chapter 5 when John was in exile to the island of Patmos, and he was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and the Lord came to him and said, write down all what you've seen and heard. And in Revelation chapter 5, he says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written therein, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book and to loose the seals and even to look thereon, right? And he said, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. But one of the elders came to him and said, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He said, the root of David has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals. And he said, I beheld in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it was slain with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, which are sent forth into all the earth. And he said, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne, the four beasts and the four and 20 elders fell before the Lamb. They fell before the Lamb, and they had each one of them had harps. Harps represented praise, and had golden vials of odor, which represent the prayers of the saints. See, our prayers are powerful. Yeah. Our prayers are powerful. The prayers help and the prayers work. He said, which are the prayers of the saints. And he said, and they sung a new song. Yeah. They sung a new song and said, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Yeah. He said, for thou wast slain, and watch this, thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood. His blood is worthy enough. Now his blood is the right type to wash away all the sins out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of every nation and every people. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse number 18, he said, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." Amen. So he has the right blood type now to remove our sins. No other blood will do. That's why he's so worthy. That's why only by the name of Jesus. Amen. I remember Paul telling the elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He said, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over to which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." He purchased us with he's the only one that has the right blood type to wash away all the sins from the world. Does that make sense? That makes sense. John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 8, he said there are three to bear record on earth. He said the spirit, the water, and the blood. This is the spirit and the water and the blood. So when we get baptized in water for the remission of our sin, this is where we come in contact with the blood. This is where we come in contact with the only blood that can wash away our sins. Amen. So Paul said, Ananias told him in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, "Why tarries thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Amen. If you're here tonight and you haven't been baptized in the blood of Jesus, amen, we still in our sins. And Jesus Christ, it's only by the name of Jesus Christ, you confess Jesus Christ, only by his name. Because why? Because he's the only one with the right blood type, amen, that can wash away our sins, all right? The Bible says in Romans 10 and 17, "So then faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We got to know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. His death, burial, and resurrection. Peter said here, "Whom God has raised from the dead." He didn't leave him in the grave. He rose from the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And we got to believe with all our heart. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. He said, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he to come to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Right? And then we have to repent. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, "The Lord is not slacking concerning his promise, as some man count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." God wants everybody to come to repentance. He's patient with us. And then we have to confess Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. He said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father, which is in heaven." So we got to confess Jesus, and then we have to be baptized for the remission of our sin. And Peter preached this on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, verse number 38, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin." It's only by his name. "In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And verse number 47, it said they were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And he'll add you to his church, the church that you'll read about in the Bible, that blood-bought church. Does that make sense? Is that all right? If you want to do that, we'll baptize you tonight as you come forward. And those, all those who have a prayer request, make that known right now. Come forward and get some prayers. Together we sing and sing the song of invitation.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? You washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you fully trusting?